is resisting the drag of the mediocre. My text is the parable of the talents, the 25th chapter of Matthew, page 860, if you'd like to follow me, beginning to read with verse 14. For it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And then at verse 25, the 1 talent man is speaking when his master returns. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Do you remember Horatio Alger? He was the most widely read author in America in the late 1800s. He had a wider readership than Mark Twain. He wrote 120 novels, all of them with the same theme. They told the story of juvenile heroes who began in poverty and rose to positions of wealth and prominence. His heroes became the role models of several generations of American young people. They were models of all that we would want anyone to be: hardworking, honest, with the necessary fortitude and courage to succeed. If Ragged Dick or Tattered Tom were to appear on television today, they would seem hopelessly naive and out of touch, for ours is the age of the anti-hero. Our heroes and role models are rock music stars and all of that ilk, movie stars who have babies out of wedlock and appear on television to talk about it. And the few heroes we have, we devote great efforts toward finding their feet of clay. John F. Kennedy, struck down in the prime of his life, an assassin's bullet brought Camelot to an end. And how have we honored his memory? By writing that he was a hopeless womanizer, that women went in and out of the White House like musical chairs, and all over the country women stood up and called press conferences to say, "I was one of the ones." And FDR, who picked himself up after being very crippled with polio, whose strong voice rallied this nation during the years of the Depression and was like a shining light during the darkest years of World War II. One of the earliest memories I have of my childhood is of that strong voice coming forth from the old radio. And yet, like a dark stain moving in a piece of cloth, a water leaking under a crack, we have written of his mistress, Lucy Rutherford. When he died at Warm Springs, Georgia, the historians recall that Lucy Rutherford, who was from Aiken, South Carolina, was quickly carried to Aiken. I'm not excusing their behavior or justifying it. I'm just illustrating that we have few heroes left in this society. Horatio Alger wrote of those who, in pursuit of their dreams, would never think of dishonesty or the exploitation of others, but who would press on to capture the dreams of their heart, and they always captured them. And Alger's characters had an unfailing belief in hard work and native ability, that it all eagerly and persistently applied would bring reward. And from the ordinary and the deprived they came, with endless succession, with a passion for excellence, pursuing their dreams. Alger, whether he knew it or not, had tapped into one of the hidden currents of history. The epics of history have had their beginning as man has set himself against the tides of life, and humankind has struggled against incredible odds to make the dreams of mind and heart come true. And the struggle of it all has always been against those inner whispers that were saying, why not quit? Give up the struggle. Don't take it too seriously. Relax. Life is short. Don't work so hard. Amy Gross, in her essay on all of this, said one person sees a mountain as a mountain. Another takes it personally as a thing to be climbed or else. And since from the dust of creation we came, stamped in God's own image, bearing his own name, with the capacity to dream, to hope, we have had to resist the downward drag of the mediocre. The word mediocre comes from a word that means of middle quality, neither very good nor very bad. It smacks of just getting by in life. It is an impulse to be resisted. It is an impulse that is constantly in tension with our dreams of the best, with the passion for excellence. And our Lord one day told the story that most of us have known since the days when we were toddlers, of a man who went forth on a long journey. And before he went, he took some of his trust, some of his wherewithal, and entrusted it to three trusted servants. And they were to do with it what they wanted to. They had complete freedom to act, but were held responsible for their actions. And the bright focus of the parable is on the man who did nothing. He did the usual routine, the regular thing. In that day, you didn't take your money and run down to a federal savings and loan. You buried it in the ground. That was a normal, average, routine thing to do. He did the prudent thing. We feel an intuitive identification with this cautious, fearful man. But you know, the essence of the matter is that in his prudence, he missed the opportunity. Everyone in the story had capacity, not equal, but capacity. Everyone had the same objective, to be productive. You remember the lines of Edward Markham, to each man is given a day and a work for the day. And once and no more he is given to travel this way. There is a waiting work where only your hands can avail. And so if you falter, a chord in the music will fade. Not only was their capacity given, but all three were responsible. The end of the story is a picture of great contrast. Those who were productive were rewarded. The one who was not productive, the Bible called him names: lazy, slothful, wicked servant. And what he had was taken away, and he was cast out into the darkness. The truth is there for all to see. God does not grade on a curve. He never has, he never will. Each of us will be matched by ability and opportunity. Our heavenly rating will be decided by our use of what God gave us to use. Thomas Carlyle said it this way: this is the question of questions. What talent is born in you, and how do you employ it? We must, you must, I must resist the drag of the mediocre. God wants for you and for me the best that we can do in the face of what we have been given to do with. Did you note that none of the excuses that the one talent man made were acceptable? Not his fear, nor his laziness, or the fact that he did the normal, routine, safe, acceptable thing? And as a result, he was cast out. He had no loss, but he had no gain either. I think Sarah Henderson said it best for me: it is a piteous thing to be enlisted in no cause at all, unsworn to any heraldry, to fly no banner from the wall, on nothing you would sweat or try for or bruise your hands or even die for. So, in response to this familiar parable, let us look at the subject, resisting the drag of the mediocre. Note, first of all, the reality. The instinct to achieve is always countered by the drag to take refuge in inaction. There is the capacity to dream in humankind, but there is also the capacity to drag. Achievement always comes at the price of resistance to the ordinary, to the routine, to the commonplace, to the average. There are no shortcuts in life to success or even achievement. Some people think that you get through life by politics, not what you know, but who you know. I can tell you, while friends are helpful, who you know is not the key to success. Others think that life is a matter of luck, that the breaks come our way, but there is some truth in the old saying that the harder I work, the luckier I get. I can tell you in my own life that most of the doors of opportunity that have opened for me are doors that I had knocked on pretty hard and regular. Still others feel that life is a matter of timing, being in the right place at the right time, and it is true that there is a tide in the affairs of men when taken at flood can lead to fortune. But it is also my observation that timing is usually the product of hard work. To get to the cresting tide of things, you usually have to travel to work to get to that place. But whatever you achieve in life, it will be in the face of the drag to resist it. Dr. William Master, came to the conclusion after interviewing and studying in depth more than 3,000 people, he came to the conclusion that humankind is not amenable to achievement. He asked more than 3,000 people, "What are you doing with your life?" 90% of the people replied that they were in effect waiting for the children to be grown until retirement got there, waiting for some nebulous set of circumstances to occur. In fact, their lives were on hold. They were resisting achievement. The drag of the mediocre had set in. I have for most of my life been an avid reader of biography, studying the lives of great men and women. And if you'll do that, you will discover that most of their greatness was rooted not in their brilliance, but in their resistance, their energy, their persistence. They had to constantly mobilize human energy to resist the drag of the mediocre. The finest moments in life come from stretching whatever abilities we have. Elix Colville, a noted artist, has said that as an artist he has used the same philosophy as one does in running. "I always run to collapse on the tape." What he was saying is that he is always stretching and straining to resist the drag of the mediocre, to reach the tape first. Well, the reality is that the instinct to achieve is always countered by the drag to take refuge in inaction. And while I can say that you have been wonderfully supportive and encouraging in all that we have done as a church, we have never taken any step forward to build anything that there were not those who said, "Not now, preacher, not us, not here." It's always there. The drag of the mediocre. Note, secondly, the challenge. Achievement always comes hard. It's never easy. I've just finished reading a book, and I predicted it would be a bestseller if it has not already become a bestseller. It's called A Passion for Excellence. It's co-authored by Tom Peters and Nancy Austin. Don't rush out and buy it if you think it has some easy pathway to success. There is no easy way to succeed. Let me share with you some random quotations from that book. Quote, "To fight a bull when you're not scared is nothing. To not fight a bull when you're scared is nothing. But to fight a bull when you're scared, that's something." From an unknown bullfighter.
Lyndon Johnson.
Listen to what he said. I seldom think about politics more than 18 hours a day. Politics was the master passion of his life, and he devoted all of his energies to this passion. Achievement always comes hard. Then listen to the authors of the book. We believe the passion for excellence also carries a price. And we state it simply. The adventure of excellence is not for the faint-hearted. Friends, to achieve, you must prepare for a long trip. Not an overnight stop, but a long and arduous journey. That's what Robert Louis Stevenson had in mind when he wrote, to travel hopefully is a better thing than to arrive. It's never easy to achieve. A slender, skinny, slightly built black boy said to his coach one day, I'm going to be the Charlie Paddock of my generation. Charlie Paddock was called the fastest man alive. And the little boy speaking was Jesse Owens. And his coach said to him, if you're going to climb the ladder of success, remember that there are four rungs on that ladder: determination, dedication, discipline, and attitude. And the rest is history. Four gold medals draped around his neck while Hitler stood in disgust at the Berlin Olympics. And records were set in the 200 and 400 meter run, and his broad jump record stood for 24 years. There's no easy way to success. Resist the drag of the mediocre in your life. And while you're resisting it, remember that the instinct to achieve is always countered by the drag to take refuge in inaction. And remember that the challenge to be met is that achievement comes hard. But there is a third truth, and that is the needed recognition that we must recognize the potential of who and what we are. You know, the one-talent man was gripped by the paranoia of losing to such an extent that he never got moving. He never recognized that he was an important part of the unfolding drama. He was to take his capacity and match it to the opportunity. All of us are important in the scheme of things and making the dreams of God come true. The great error we have made in our time is that we have connected success with superiority. It's not true. Success is using what God has given to its highest potential, to the glory of God and for the good of others. And you may be one of God's foot soldiers, lost always in the ranks of the ordinary and the unknown. But friends, if you are using what God gave you, then you are one of the great masses of persons who are making the world work. It is those ordinary, faithful folk like you and me who pay their bills, vote in elections, do their work, practice being good neighbors, teach in Sunday school, who make life not only productive, but beautiful and good. Now I want you to remember three things that I'm going to say now. It's the key to life. One, only a few can be superior. Thank God for them. Rejoice in their accomplishment. But it has nothing to do with you or me taking our endowment, our one talent, and putting it to work. And it's not an excuse for you or for me not to go to work because we just have one talent. In all of American history, we've had one Abe Lincoln, one Thomas Alva Edison, and one Robert E. Lee. Someone has said that there have been 30 billion persons with the privilege of life since the beginning of human history. Historians record that only 5,000 of them have been superior persons. That's one out of every 6 million. Forget the fact about being superior and get busy with what you've got. That's what I think the Shorter Catechism meant when it said the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You don't have to be superior, but we are required to be faithful, whether with one talent or ten. The second thing I want you to remember is, if only a few can be superior, That means that most things in this world, good or bad, will result from the ordinary one-talent folks using what they have. One of the bloodiest days in American history was the Battle of Fredericksburg. It took place in December 1864. General Ambrose Burnside commanded the Army of the Potomac. Robert E. Lee commanded the 78,000 members of the Confederate Army. They were stretched out on a six-mile line of battle. There was a hill on the Confederate side called Mary's Heights. At the foot of Mary's Hill, there was a stone wall, and Lee placed behind that wall the best marksmen in his army, units from Georgia and from South Carolina. And as the brave members of the Army of the Potomac constantly assaulted that stone wall, they were cut down, historians say, like a scythe cutting wheat. And in the horror of it all, Longstreet turned to Lee and said, "Such bravery is worthy of success." The battle dragged on. The night of December 13th was cold and bleak. The cry of the wounded and the dying could be heard all along the line of battle. As the day dawned on December 14th, out of the ranks of the gray, there came a lone soldier to his company commander. He said, "My name is Dick Kirtland. I am from the 2nd Battalion of Volunteers from South Carolina, and I want to go and carry water to the wounded. You can't go out there. They will kill you immediately." He went on up to see a family friend, General Kershaw, for whom a county is named in South Carolina, made the same request, and with reluctance the general said, "You are giving your own life." "I know," he said, "but if you're willing to let me go, I'm willing to try." So on the afternoon of December 14, 1864, without further hesitation, Dick Kirtland gathered canteens and filled them with water, stepped out into the no man's land where there was only death and dying. 100 muskets leveled at him, but not a one was fired. A sergeant knelt and tenderly lifted the head of a wounded Federal soldier and placed the canteen to parching lips, placed his knapsack under his head for a pillow, covered him with his own overcoat, and replaced his empty canteen with a full one, and then turned to another soldier. The firing stopped on both sides, the killing disrupted by an act of grace. Mighty cheer rent the air from northern and southern ranks. Then, like a mighty chorus from all over the battleground, there was the chorus of the wounded, "Water, water, for God's sake, bring us water." And again and again, Kirtland refilled his canteen and returned to the wounded. And every time he did, the firing stopped and the cheering began. He was later immortalized in a book entitled The Angel of Mary's Heights. But did you note that it was up out of the ranks of the ordinary that Kirtland came to do something extraordinary? It is always the way of God. He is always doing something extraordinary with the ordinary. The one talent man was condemned, lost what he had, rebuked by his master, not because he had failed, but because he had done nothing. Mother Teresa said, "We are called of God not to be successful, but to be faithful." Again and again, this comes to us. Only a few can be superior. That means that most of what is done in this world is to be done by the ordinary likes of folks like you and me. But there is this final thing I want you to remember. Whatever we do, it should be done for God, for a purpose that is uplifting and lasting. It is not only difficult to resist the drag of the mediocre in this world, but it is so easy for us to be spent and to spend ourselves for that which has no lasting value, no redeeming purpose. of such is much of our lives and our living. So much of what we do is not well connected to last. You remember how the parable of the talents ended? It ended on a note of reward and punishment. To one who had nothing, to the one who had done nothing, who had not been faithful, what he had was taken. And to those who had done well, they heard, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Something we all want to hear. Bishop Lance Webb, a distinguished Methodist bishop, tells the story of a little girl and her father. Her dad had promised to give her a dollar for every A she made on her report card. She made so many A's that one day her dad said to her, "You're going to break me up making so many A's." Not understanding fully that he was joking, she said to her dad, "Daddy, I don't care anything about the dollars. I only want you to say that I did well." This is why we must resist the drag of the mediocre, not to prove our superiority to anyone, but to be faithful to the trust that God has given us and to hear him say, when all is done, "Well done, well done, good and faithful servant." We need to stop dreaming about what we would do if we had millions or if we were more talented. Stop thinking about the hospitals we would build or the mountains we would climb, and face up to the challenge next door or down the street, for that is the stuff of life. Many of us excuse our inaction by saying, "Oh, the good I might have done if I had been richer, better educated, or born in the right place at the right time." This is the only place you're ever going to have to make your mark. Get cracking. Get busy. Somewhere I read, it is not what you do with a million, if riches should be your lot, but what are you doing today with a dollar and quarter you've got? Get busy. Get busy. Having reached a half century, I have reflected. If I had my life to live over, I would take more chances. I'd climb more mountains and swim more rapids. I have been one of those persons who never went out without a thermometer, a hot water bottle, a raincoat, and a parachute. Not next time. I'd start barefooted earlier in the spring and stay that way till later in the fall. I'd ride more merry-go-rounds and pick more daisies. I'd risk more new things. I would enter into the shadows and look for the treasures that are there. I would follow the dream. I would try the impossible. I would get involved and open up to more persons. I would trust God more and explore the outer limits until I had done my best. And I hope you will too. We give thee thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Teach us, O Christ, that happiness is found in making the full use of one's abilities along the lines of excellence. In Christ's name, amen.